then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterwards the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour."
Thanks very much, Brian. Can I just flag up carols as well? These flyers on your tables. We've got 5 carol services at St. Botolph's over Christmas. Do think about using them. And let me pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to open your life-giving word and to hear the words of Jesus that never pass away, though this world will pass away. So we pray now that you'd help us and give us attentive ears and humble hearts as we listen. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Great. Well, there's a question at the top of your sheet there. I think we'll leave that for today and you can look at that afterwards and maybe think about it together round tables. So, the parable of the 10 virgins. I just want to reorientate us in terms of where we are. We've been thinking about the return of Jesus over the last 3 or 4 weeks. And so far in this series, we have seen the certainty of the return of Jesus, AD 70. He has previewed his return, chapter 24. We've seen the soonness of the return of Jesus. He is near at the very gates. This world, this whole world order, this universe is in its dying moments. And we've seen the suddenness of the return of Jesus, and that was last week where Brian so helpfully unpacked chapter 24, verses 36 to 44. This whole section of chapter 24 and 25 is all about his return. And at the very end of chapter 25, you see where from verse 31 onwards, you get the judgment at the return of Jesus. And bookended in between these two things, so the certainty, the suddenness, the soonness of his return, and then the final judgment at his return, bookended, those bookends sandwiched between them, 3 parables about what it means to live wisely in light of this day that is coming. And we saw one of them last week, that's verse 45 to 51, which Brian took us through. Today's parable, the 10 virgins, again, and then finally next week, the parable of the talents. All about what it means, therefore, to live. If this is true, if he is returning at any moment, then what does it mean to live wisely in light of his return? There is a kind of Christianity that pays little or no attention to the return of Christ on the clouds of heaven, the end of the world, judgment day. I don't know if you've experienced that kind of Christianity. Great danger lies that way, as we will see today. For some of us, if we're Christian here today, we may actually be in quite good churches where we do talk a bit about the return of Jesus. And we do think about it sometimes. But we may need waking up. again, afresh. You know how you nod off on the train, you guys will know, the commuter train coming in or going back, the slow sort of drooping of the eyes and the nod of the head, that and the head starts nodding. As Christians, we can get sleepy. We can say things like, Jesus is coming back, but quietly, we don't really believe it. And so there may be a challenge for all of us here if we're Christian. I hope there may be some among us who are looking into the Christian faith. Well, this is a great week to join us as we think about the hope that anyone who comes to Christ can have in eternity. Jesus tells this parable of the 10 virgins, verse 1. The kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. You can see that we're still on the subject of his return, verse 13, where the conclusion verse of this whole parable, the lesson, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. 10 virgins go out to meet the bridegroom with their lamps. Now this is a picture of a first century wedding. I don't know if you've been to a wedding like this, probably not. But in those days, there were, as a wedding party, the bridesmaids would often, it would seem, carry lamps as part of the party as they escorted the bridegroom and the bride to the marriage feast. And so these virgins, their job was to escort, in the picture, was to escort the bridegroom to the marriage feast with their lamps. The bridegroom here represents Jesus. Note verse 1 that they all went out to meet the bridegroom, all 10 of them. This therefore is the visible church. But 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. The foolish took lamps. They all took lamps, and the foolish took lamps, probably bits of cloth, but they didn't take any oil to ensure that the lamp would keep burning in case of delay. The wise took flasks of oil. They all fell asleep because the bridegroom was delayed in coming. This, of course, representing the delayed return of Jesus. When he came, the wise were ready. They had enough oil to do their job and to escort him to the marriage feast with their lamps. The foolish had to say, or the wise said to the foolish, you've got to go and get some oil, we might not have enough. And so the foolish had to go off and buy their oil, but by the time they returned, it was too late. The doors were shut, and you'll see those chilling words in verse 11. The other virgins came and said, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Now, I think there are three things to note in the time that we have, three lessons from this parable. Number one, a happy hope. A sudden return, a mixed church. First, I think we can be reminded of the wonderful, joyful hope of the Christian. And the hope of the Christian is not in this life. I hope you've realized that if you're Christian. And I hope if you're looking into things, you can begin to see that. The hope of the Christian is not in this life, in this world, but it is at the return of Christ, where he will one day, on that day, bring all his people, both those who have died and those who are still alive, into his everlasting kingdom. We've seen that, haven't we? He will gather his people, chapter 24, from the four corners of the universe. Here, he compares the kingdom of heaven to a marriage feast. Do you see that in verse 10? That's what the whole parable is based around. The kingdom of heaven will be like a marriage feast. That is, the eternal kingdom he will one day bring for his people will be like a marriage feast. Why do you think he says that? Why is he using this image? Is he saying that heaven is going to be sort of eternity sat round the table, eating and drinking, but never being able to get down from the table? Or is he saying that heaven is going to be being locked in a room dancing a ceilidh forever? You know, I like a ceilidh as much as the next man, but I'm not sure that would fill me with hope and joy. I think the key there is in verse 1. note that word like. The kingdom of heaven is like. Okay, so he's saying it may be compared to a marriage feast. Not literalistically, but compared to a marriage feast. And as we all know, marriage feasts, or a good one, are times of real joy at multiple levels. I've been to a lot of fantastic weddings, although I'm getting to the stage in life where I can't remember the last time I was invited to a wedding. I'm very past that phase of life. But in days gone by, I've been to a lot of fantastic weddings. My favourite wedding, apart from my own, although to be honest, I was one of those grooms who was quite relieved to have the day done and to be in the car. But my favourite wedding, apart from my own, was my brother's wedding. Because, as you will know, family members, it's just full of people who love you and who you love. It was a wonderful time. The truth is, we cannot conceive of what the everlasting kingdom of God is going to be like. Our minds are too small, and the truth of it is too great. Have you ever tried to conceive of eternity, the kingdom of God? But what God does in the Bible is he gives us pictures, freeze frames, to give us enough of a sense so that we might grasp something. And Jesus here says, if you want to get a glimpse of something of what the kingdom of heaven is going to be like, think of a marriage feast. It will therefore be like joy at multiple levels. The joy of celebration forever. The joy of close friendships without anything that spoils them. You know, there's something in a marriage feast where just, you know, things, the rest of life can just sort of go out the window, and somehow there's restoration of friendships. It will be like that. It will be like the joy of good food and drink, real physical joy. The kingdom of heaven is not going to be an ethereal, ghostly place. Jesus says, envisage a marriage feast. Food, joy, and therefore the joy of enjoying the new creation and God's created gifts forever. Of course, the other thing about a marriage feast is that there's no lack, if it's a good one anyway, there's no lack of provision. And the joy of everything provided by the host, that's key, isn't it? You know, a wedding feast, it's not a restaurant. You don't have to pay, there's no bill at the end. Everything's provided by the host. And the host is Jesus himself. I just imagine for a second being hosted by Jeff Bezos. I don't know where he is in the rankings of richness at the moment. He's number one or two or three. But, you know, imagine his marriage feast. I'm sure there would be a few nice things there. And no lack. Now imagine being hosted by God himself at a marriage feast forever. But notice the biggest joy of all, I think, there in verse 10 for any true Christian. Those who were ready went in with him. It will be the joy of being there with our Lord Jesus, our Saviour, our Creator, Shepherd, our friend, the host, forever. Notice as well, the door will be shut behind us. There will be no more memory, therefore, of this broken world. Nothing that spoils. A completely new start. A completely new kingdom. This is the wonderful hope of the Christian. And I hope you've realized this if you follow Jesus. We put no hope in this life or this world, but all our hope in the coming kingdom of Jesus that he will bring at his return. So firstly, a reminder of the hope of the Christian. Second, the suddenness of Jesus' return, and that's verses 5 and 6. The bridegroom was delayed and they all became drowsy and slept. So there they are, asleep somewhere. I kind of imagine them on the street asleep, but I don't know where else they would be sleeping. And then at verse 6, suddenly, midnight, a cry. He's here. And we saw this last week, that he will come back at a time that no one knows. But the difference here from last week, I think, is that these bridesmaids represent the church, at least the visible church. And so it seems that even the church will not be expecting him to return when he does. Suddenly, there will be a cry. And the whole church will be found, it seems, in a comparatively drowsy state. So, yes, as we saw last week, people will be queuing for McDonald's and Pret, and they will be saying their marriage vows, and he will come. But we might add this week that he will come back in the middle of the church council meeting. He will come back as we're laying out the sandwiches for the Moorgate talks. He will come back in the middle of a church prayer meeting where no one's really thinking about his return at all. He will come back then. No one knows the day or the hour. It could be today. It might not be. We do not know. But he will come, and not even the church will be expecting it on that day. A sudden return. So, a happy hope, a sudden return, and finally, thirdly, I think I want to come to what I think is the main point of this parable, a mixed church. I think that is the main thing that Jesus wants us to realize, that we need to understand that the visible church, that is those who profess to be Christian, will be a mixed bag of the foolish and the wise. Foolish faiths, who on that last day will be told, "I never knew you." Wise waiters, who on that last day will be welcomed in. They were ready. The proportions are really striking, aren't they? Half and half, 50-50, foolish and wise. Notice the foolish look to all intents and purposes that they are true followers of Jesus, verse 1. They all went out to meet the bridegroom. They're all sleeping together, all 10 of them, as the bridegroom returns. And when he comes, and the foolish come back to the door, they knock on the door and say, "Lord, Lord, you know us. Open to us. We're with you." They feel themselves to have a share with Jesus. And yet, verse 12, "I never knew you." We are therefore talking about what is sometimes called the visible church or the professing church. They all went out to meet him. So what therefore is the difference? Oil. An easily overlooked detail. Not visible, I take it, to the casual observer watching these bridesmaids going out and going to meet him. What does the taking of oil versus the not taking of oil represent in real life? That's the key question to ask, isn't it? Well, let's think first about the foolish. The fact that they did not bring oil, it may seem like a small thing, but when you think about it, it's not. Their lamps could only last for a brief time without oil, rags that would burn. And yet they were all aware of the possibility of the bridegroom's delay, which is why the wise took oil. They were all aware of the possibility of his delay. And so therefore, in failing to take oil, the foolish revealed a deeper attitude, and it's this, I think, that they were not really serious about investing their hope in the return of the bridegroom. If they really wanted nothing else but to be with him in his promised feast, they would have taken oil. And so I think the truth is about these foolish is that they had only a half-hearted association with Jesus. They went out to meet him, but they were not serious about being ready for his return. Otherwise, they would have taken oil. You might call them, I think, therefore, spiritual opportunists. You know, I think it's the attitude of Jesus is my backup. He's my ticket. He's my insurance. I've got one stake in with Jesus, but another stake over here. To use a poker analogy, they never threw in all their chips with Jesus and his return. They held some back. Oil was expensive. They thought, well, spend the money on something else. And so Jesus says those chilling words in verse 11, I never knew you. Sounds really stark, doesn't it? Does it seem harsh? Well, he says, I never knew you because you never really threw in your lot with me. You did not really put your hope in me and my coming kingdom. In other words, you never really knew me. Just helpful to think what kinds of things the foolish might say. They might say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. You know, I believe in these things. And there's plenty of people in the city who would say they're a Christian. Jesus means a lot to me. Is he going to bring his kingdom and return on the clouds of heaven? Well, I'm not sure about that. I don't think it really matters. For me, being a Christian is about the here and now. Whatever happens in the future is, it's not an issue. We don't need to really worry ourselves about this judgment day stuff and the future. Yes, Jesus died for me. He loves me. That's the main thing. But all this stuff about his return on the clouds of heaven, having my treasure in heaven, it's not for me, really. There is a kind of Christianity that looks real, but is fake, and pays no attention to the soon, sudden return of Jesus. Danger lies that way, Jesus warns. But what does it mean to be wise, therefore? In other words, a true Christian, very simple. The wise are serious about waiting for his return, and that is shown by the fact they take oil. And so, one question to us today, is this actually me? Am I serious about waiting for his return? Or may I need to wake up? Notice, it's very interesting, they're not doing it perfectly. This has been an encouraging verse for me, verse 5. Notice they all became drowsy, the wise and the foolish. Now, what do we make of that? Well, I think in the context, Jesus speaking about the need to stay awake, verse 43, it seems clear enough to me that Jesus means that, in a sense, the whole church will be drowsy. The true Christian is not someone who was, therefore, who has waited perfectly for the return of Jesus. You know, we all know that we're spiritually sleepy. Ask any Christian, do you spend your whole life waiting in perfect expectation that he will return at any moment? And the answer is no. We're sleepy. So what is it about the wise? The wise, I take it, are those who, when push comes to shove, want nothing more than to be with Jesus and in his future kingdom. They are waiting. They've taken the oil. They're not waiting perfectly. What, therefore, does it mean to be wise or the true Christian? I take it verse 13 clears any mistiness up. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. That's the lesson. And so, therefore, to be a genuine Christian is to be watching with the eyes of our hearts for the return of Jesus to bring his kingdom. One simple question I think this parable asks of us, are you living for the return of Jesus? Or perhaps for some of us, are we still living for the return of Jesus? This is a question I've had to ask myself. Are we still living for the return of Jesus? Easy for spiritual eyes to droop on the commuter train and life priorities to change. Notice the key point about these wise women is that they were ready for him to come immediately, but key, they were also ready for delay. Sometimes I think, you know, we as Christians, if we are Christians, we do think to ourselves, it's been 2,000 years. Well, what does it mean to be the wise? It means to be ready immediately, but also for delay. And so even though there has been 2,000 years, Jesus asks us, are you still ready, like the wise virgins, watching, waiting for my return at any time? It could be today. Another question to ask ourselves is, are we willing to wait the rest of our lifetimes? You know, who knows how long we've got to live? Will we still be waiting when we're 80, 85, like the wise, ready at any moment, yes, for the immediate return of Jesus today, but also for delay, always watching, waiting? And so, are you still living for the return of Jesus? Of course, if so, this changes our life's priorities completely. And we're going to come back to that next week. What then does it mean to live in light of this? Come back next week. If you're looking into Christianity, it's great to have you with us. Jesus is coming back to rule. That is the gospel. He will come suddenly. Are you ready? We must repent. Large sections of the visible church will find themselves to have been tragically deluded. Don't be distracted by large sections of the visible church seeming to be uninterested in the return of Jesus, really. What about you? That's the question. Following Jesus is all in for the future hope or nothing. And as I close, who would not want to be with him in the kingdom of heaven forever? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reality of this wonderful hope that heaven will be like a marriage feast. Please lift our eyes and please help us to be watching, therefore, for we know neither the day nor the hour. Please help us to live our lives increasingly with the genuine expectation and longing for his return and the end of this age, the end of this world, the end of this universe, and the beginning of the new eternal age, where the door is shut on this world, this broken life, and the door begins on eternity with Jesus in his wonderful kingdom. We pray that it would make a difference to our lives now, and we ask that you'd help us to keep thinking about what it means practically for us. In Jesus' name, amen.